all have our own things that it's hard for us. There are things that are put into our life that we want to say no to, that we know we should say no to, and yet we find ourselves saying yes to them every time. And so we're talking about temptation this morning. We're talking about this idea, how do we say no when we really want to say yes. And this is something that is just common to all of us, and no matter your age. I remember being in kindergarten. And in kindergarten, this was so tempting for me. We were in, I was with my dad in temptation aisle, right, at the store. And you know where temptation aisle is when you're in kindergarten. It's the checkout place where your parents check out and all the candies right there. And back in that day, what was there for me was the Pez heads. I mean, oh, this was so tempting. And Donald Duck was like calling my name. He was like, "You, I need you," you know. And I was like, "I need you, Donald." And so I asked my dad, "Dad, can I have the Pez head?" And my dad's like, "No." And I learned early in life that I don't argue with my dad. So he said, "Okay." So I put it back. And when my dad's checking out, I look around. And nobody's watching me. So I took Donald Duck, the Pez head, stuck him in my pocket. And I walked out with my dad. And we got into the car, and we had a station wagon back then. And so I had to get as much separation from my dad and I as I could. So I climb all the way to the very back where you're allowed. Remember when you're allowed to lay down in the back of the seat? No seatbelt laws or anything like that, right? You just lay down back there. I'm back there, and I'm chowing down on the Pez heads, Donald Duck, the Pez head, right? And my dad is like getting out of, just pulling out of his parking spot, and in the rearview mirror, he's like, "What are you doing?" All of a sudden, I feel the car pull back into the spot. My dad gets out, opens the door, says, "Come here, son." And I said, "I came here. I came." And he's like, "What do you have?" I'm like, "Pez head." My dad takes me back into the store. He calls for the store manager. The store manager comes down, and he's this ginormous guy. And he gives me like this stern talking to, right? And he tells me how I could go to jail, and you know, I'm like freaked out. And then my dad, you know, we get home, and then there was another set of punishment at home other than that. And so that stopped my shoplifting days in kindergarten. Thank Jesus, you know. I can honestly say I've never taken anything from that time on. But we're in this teaching series called Keys. And it's a teaching series through the book of Joshua. So if you have your Bibles, we're going there. Joshua chapter 7 today. And what we're doing is, as we make our way through the book of Joshua, we're looking for these key words, key thoughts, key ideas that will help each one of us as we face life's obstacles and challenges. And today, that key thought or that key idea is temptation. And the way that we are talking through temptation is with this question. And the question is how do you say no when you really want to say yes? You know, this really hits you if you're in middle school, right? Because all your friends are doing it. All your friends are saying, "Hey, let's go do this." In high school, the same thing. In fact, to be honest with you, it never really leaves us, even in college and then even as adults. This thing about saying yes. When I've got four kids, and all four of them now are past the middle school stage. I've asked permission to share this story, so I'm not going to get in trouble. And don't try and figure out which one it is, because I got four kids, so you're not going to know, right? So, but when one of my four kids were in middle school, we had this rule that if we're not home, nobody else can come in the house. And we were just letting the leash out a little bit, you know, the rope, because we always entrust, and we always assume trust until trust is broken as parents. And so we assumed this trust, and we left. And we were gone for less than an hour, I'm sure. And I get a phone call. And the person on the other line says, "Hey, I just saw a bunch of kids running out of your house." I said, "Really?" Yes, they said, "Yeah." I said, "Oh, thank you. I'm glad you let me know that." Because there's not supposed to be anybody there except my kids. And in fact, it was just the one kid who was left home that time by themselves. And so I, like every parent would do, I park my car somewhere far from my house. I sneak into the back door, and I creep up the stairs. I'm as quiet as ever. And I hear them all up there, you know, they're having their little party up there. They think they're having a blast. But when I get to the top of the stairs, I'll never, ever forget what I see. Besides the kids, you know, in the living room, I see my child, who I had entrusted this trust with, sitting on the couch looking out the front window. Just waiting for dad. I'll catch dad and I'll get everybody and I'll have them run out, right? You know, that's what they're thinking. That's what they're thinking as they're looking out the front window. And then finally, you know, they're done having their little party thing and I just say, hey, what are you guys doing? And then a boy, bring, everything just went into pandemonium, you know. I said, I think you guys better leave. And then we had a talk with one of our kids. But temptation, even in middle school, right? That, and in fact, when I talked to one of my kids about this, they said, you know, it was, their friend called them up. And they said, hey, you know, all of our friends are together. We want to come over. And my kid was like, they knew they should have said no. They wanted to say no, but they said yes, even though they knew they would get in trouble in the end. And you know what? That's no different than any of us in here. We all have those things that we want to say no to, but for some reason, we say yes. And that's what gets us in trouble. And here in Joshua 7, we just see this just come right out of the scriptures. And this is going to be a story about a guy named Achan. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, my aching soul? You know, that's what they're talking about. This guy, right? No, I'm just kidding. That's not where that phrase came from. But this guy's name is Achan. And let's read here, just in verse number 1. Here's what it says. It says, but Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things, so the Lord was very angry with Israelites. Let's ask ourselves this question. But Israel, even though it was one guy, but Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart. To understand what did they violate? What were these instructions? In order to do that, we've got to go back to chapter 6. And verse 17, and Stephen Miller's going to come and help us understand a little bit from this passage in Joshua chapter 6.
Thank you, Rick. Mm-hmm. Let's take a look in Joshua 6. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. We see in 6:17, this is right as the Israelites were beginning to invade Jericho. The city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Some of your translations might say, devoted for total destruction, or given, or set apart. Then jump down to verse 18. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. That is foreshadowing, if there ever was any. So our question today is, what are these devoted things? And what does that phrase mean, devoted to destruction? And I guarantee you that the many translations that people are using today have many different versions of that phrase. Let's jump into it. There we are. So what are things devoted to destruction? The word that we're looking at is a Hebrew word called is harem or harem. There's a noun form, there's a verb form. That's not super important. But what you need to know is that it is very difficult to translate. It's not like a one-to-one translation to a certain English word, phrase, or even an idea. And because this word and idea is so far removed in context from us, there's been a lot of debate about what this phrase even means. Before we dive into what it means, I want to tackle what it is not. You know, as we make our way through Joshua, we see this phrase devoted to destruction. We see it being applied to all the Canaanite cities that they came across. I want to clarify a couple things before we define this idea. First, it's not an excuse for genocide, because that is not what was happening at all. This was not some sort of ethnic cleansing. You know, this was not Serbia and Kosovo. This was not anything close to what we have seen in our modern day. This is very different. It was also not a holy war in the style of jihad that we know it today. This was not some campaign to just win people to our point of view or to slaughter them for disagreeing with a certain point of view. No, this was completely different. This was judgment, and we're going to see exactly what that judgment was like. First, I want to just clarify another thing as well. This word harem, if it's applied to things, it has a bit different meaning than if it's applied to people. So when we see like the things Achan took, things devoted to destruction or devoted to the Lord, these were set apart. They were not to be desired. There's other uses of it. If we look back in Leviticus, things that were devoted were reserved for sacred use. They were given to the priesthood, and they could not be bought back. All right? The Israelites had this practice where they could give their fields or give their property to the temple and to the priests, and then they could buy that back. This was not a case. The other policy was you could give your field and dedicate it. You could harem it, and you could not get it back if you did that. We also see that this word is never applied to idols in the sense of taking them and holding them. All right, any idols that are harem are to be destroyed. They are not to be reserved. They're not to be like redeemed for any kind of sacred use. Idols were destroyed because that is what God was bringing his judgment against. And idols are useless without people. As we make our way through Joshua and even through other parts of the Old Testament, we see this word harem. We see people being devoted to destruction, and that's a hard thing for us to grasp. But when you see this applied to people, it means, first of all, that these people are being on the receiving end of God's judgment, and that is not a fun thing to be on the receiving end of. We know that all have sinned and all have fallen short, that all of us deserve that judgment of death, that penalty. We do not deserve anything that we receive from God. So this idea of judgment, of total destruction, sure, it might make us cringe a little bit in our comfy 21st century society where God is just all lovey and doesn't hate you and doesn't judge anything. But no, God hates sin. He cannot be one with it, and he judges it fiercely. So people who are harem are totally destroyed. But this is limited to a special context. If you want to read a bit more about this, you can go to Deuteronomy 20, where Moses lays out, or the Lord through Moses lays out the laws for warfare for Israel. And he says, hey, the cities that you're going to conquer within the promised land, they all need to be destroyed totally. They are all harem. They are all devoted to destruction. Cities outside of there, though, offer them a chance to repent. Offer them a chance to be spared. But the cities within your land, within the promised land, you must completely destroy, for I'm bringing my judgment against them. In Leviticus, I think, 19, God uses the phrase that I'm vomiting them out of my land. And if you do not abide by my practices, if you adopt their practices, then I will vomit you out of the land as well. So at Jericho, which is the context we're looking at today, the harem at Jericho, the things devoted at Jericho, were first the people, the entire city, minus Rahab and her family. But also there was an extra condition applied. Usually as we make our way through Joshua, we see that it's just the people and the living things in the city that are to be destroyed. But in this case at Jericho, there's an extra condition that the loot, the goods, the gold, the silver, all that stuff was to be confiscated and given to the temple. So maybe Achan was a bit confused, but he should not have been, because this was spoken in very clear terms. We have them right here in our Bibles. You can think of this this extra condition as a sort of first fruits. This is the first city within the promised land they were conquering, and so they were dedicating these extra things to God, and the people were not to desire them at all. Within that harem word, there's an idea of a lack of attachment. You are not to get attached to this gold and silver and things and people, because they will ruin you. The question is, so what? You know, this is great knowledge, it's a great little context in history, but what does that mean? As we make our way through the Bible, we're often confronted with things that we're not comfortable with. But we need to recognize first that God is holy. He is set apart from sin. He has nothing to do with it. And he brings judgment against sin because he is holy. He is set apart from sin. Second, he is sovereign. He has the total authority to do what he will. We do not deserve a single breath. But yet every breath that we are given is mercy from God. So if he wishes to destroy an entire people, he can do that. He is the potter and we are the clay. Finally, God is just. You may read through Joshua, you may read through much of the Old Testament and say, this is an angry God. I don't like this God. He's not fair. Who are we to put God on trial? Did you create the earth? I did not. He did. He is the judge. Everything God does is just. There's no standard for him to look to where he's going to act. He says, wait, I got to make sure I'm satisfying these conditions. No, whatever God does is right. Whatever he does is just. So as we make our way through the rest of Joshua, please, we need to humble ourselves and see God for who he is and see us for who we are. I was reading this morning as we were worshiping in Psalm 143. I came across this. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Let's humble ourselves.
So back to this first verse and thinking about Achan and what he has done. Here's what he has done. He's went right against those. He's violated the instructions. And here's what he's done. He has stolen some of those dedicated things. And God, through a process, had him become found out. So Joshua brings him before the Lord and asks him through this whole process. I wish we had time, we don't. But here's what you really need to do. This afternoon, you need to go back and read the whole chapter of Joshua 7 so that you can understand the whole picture of what's going on here. But in verse 21, here's where he is standing before them. And I want us to notice something. He says, there's three words I want us to notice here. He says, among the plunder. This is Achan. He's saying, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon. He saw 200 silver coins and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. And I wanted them so much that I took them. They are hidden in the ground beneath my tent with the silver buried deeper than the rest. Well, look at these three words. I saw, I wanted, and the I saw and the I want leads to an action. And in this case, the action was he took. He just took. He let that overcome him. He let what he saw and what he wanted, these desires on the inside. And do you know that this reminds us of exactly, of every person in here, of me, you know, this is me. If you have breath inside of you, this is you. And this is how it all started in Genesis 3 and verse number 6. Notice about Eve. She saw that the tree was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious and she wanted. So she saw, she wanted, and then what did she do? She took. She took it. So what do we do with these three words when we're faced with them? Well, really, the first two. No one in this room can escape the first two. All of us are going to see. We're all going to come up against this, I saw. We're all going to come up against this thing of I want. But the question is, what action is it going to lead you to? Is it going to lead you to an I took? Is that, what do we do with this? So what we're asking is, how do we say no when we really want to say yes? And this this first one is, you're just going to push back immediately because you're going to say, that's so trite, Rick. Of course you're going to say that. So let's just put it on the table right now. Pray, right? But it's true. Because remember what Jesus said? Remember that Jesus said, to lead us in this, don't forget, this is his model prayer. The disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray. And he felt so strongly what should be included in our prayer on a regular basis is lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. If the first time you bump up against the I saw, and you make a U-turn, and you go back, and you see some more, and then you're faced with, oh, I want that. I want that. And when you're faced with that, if you start praying, but God, deliver me from temptation. You know, deliver me from this evil. If you start the conversation with God on the front end, it will help lead you away to the action, to a negative action, to a wrong action, to a sinful action. The second thing is that you need to know your triggers. You need to know what sets you off. You need to know what starts you down this road. So we need to pray, but you need to know it's people that I'm with that I always seem to find myself saying yes to things I know what I shouldn't say. So you need to understand when you're with those people, that's a trigger for you. And you need to prepare yourself or remove yourself. You need to understand that when you're in a certain place, that that's a trigger for you. Like if you were to stop and think about, when do I keep on finding myself falling into this bad habit of saying yes to things I know I should say no to? Well, you know what? You need to back up and say, what place am I in? What is causing this? You know, think about the circumstances. Sometimes it's just an attitude. Sometimes it's a mood that you're in that will trigger these things of I saw, I want to lead to a sinful action of I took. Here's what James says about it. James says that temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. That's our trigger. The triggers, these triggers will come and they'll entice you. And they'll say, come on, just a little bit further. And then, this, we have to count the cost. If we would pray, if we would understand our triggers, if we would, all this on the front end, and if we would ask ourselves, what's this going to cost? Here's what it costs Achan. In verse 3, here's what happened here. They were supposed, Israel was supposed to go to Ai and take it over. And it was a small little city, town. And they were supposed to easily wipe this place out and take over. And so they decided, you know what, we're only going to send 3,000 people up there. And they did. And here's what happened. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. Achan's sin, Achan's I saw, I want, I took, led to a whole army being soundly defeated. Worse than that, the men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gates as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating. 36 men lost their life because one man chose not to count the cost. Let's just stop and think about counting the cost. Stop and think about your life, the choices that you have made. And have you really counted the cost? What does this cost you? So, we can't talk about this idea of sin and temptation and what it costs us without continuing back to James. And it says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. But these desires give birth to sinful actions. You see, that's just a continual progression of the I saw, I want, and it leads to sinful action. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth. It gives birth to death. And we can't talk about this without talking. We have to bring up this whole idea of pornography. Because it affects every person in this room. It truly is an epidemic that is destroying relationships. And what do you do? You know that if you're trapped in that, you know that your heart wants to say no to that. You know that you don't want to go down that road. But you continue in this vicious cycle, continuing to say yes to it. Do you know that the average age of exposure is 11 years old? 11 years old is their first exposure. Do you know that if you are in a relationship and this is a continual part of your life, the statistic is that you are 300% more susceptible to a marital affair. 300%. Male or female. That's, marriage is hard enough without introducing that into your life. I know that this is a tough topic, but I also know the damage that it brings into people's lives. I also know the hurt. I mean, it is a true addiction now. There are three separate websites. You may find yourself struggling with this, addicted to it even. Here's a faith-based one, XXXChurch.com. They've been around for years. They have some great resources to help you to get out of saying yes and to be able to say no to it. This FortifyProgram.org, this isn't even a faith-based thing. This is just psychology realizing the damage that it's doing to people's lives. And they're saying, and on this website, they're telling you what it does to your brain. They're showing you how people are becoming so addicted to this. It's so addicting that the income from people who are addicted from that it hurts families financially. Also, it gave a list of how that industry their earnings are more than Amazon and Google, and you name those, all these main big companies like that. They're raking in more money through this addiction. And then the Covenant Eyes. That's a faith-based. And that's something that was there to help. And I'm telling you, I know your heart wants to say no to it. But if you don't start praying, if you don't understand your triggers, and if you don't start counting the cost, and just think, if you're married or in a relationship, think that this is going to cost your relationship. I mean, the odds are 300% against you. Count the cost. So many people think, well, this is just about me. Did you just hear the statistic? This is about your marriage. And there's a whole bunch of other stats that we could walk through of how it hurts relationships. So you're not just doing something that's private and it's just you. And you know what? It doesn't matter what you're saying yes to. It affects you and it affects your relationship. This Achan, it ended up costing him everything. And one thing, if you read the chapter, you'll come to understand that this guy already had means. So he probably had this temptation of greed, and he thought he just needed more. Because it says that all of his cattle, all of his sheep, all of his goats were gathered with all of his family. And he lost everything. He ended up even losing his own life. So our saying yes does cost us. It costs us dearly. And so no matter what your temptation is, no matter what it is that you're saying yes to, that you want to desperately say no to, you need to do something about it today. And today could be the day. Today, about if you're thinking, man, I just need to pray. I need to pray. I need to know my triggers. I need to count the cost. And then you need to have somebody that you can talk it through with. Every person, Christ followers, please hear this out. You need somebody in your life that you can talk it through with. You have to. Look what the smartest guy in the world said, Solomon. He says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. You're not going to get over it. You're not going to break the habit on your own. I know you're not, because so many people have tried. They've tried hard, and they keep on falling back and saying yes, even though they don't want to. But notice what happens. If you conceal it, you're not going to prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Here's what Jesus' brother said, James. He said, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you'll be healed. You want breakthrough. You want freedom. Invite somebody into your life. Here's what we're saying. We're saying, who do you confess your sins to? We all need somebody to confess our sins to. I recently was challenged a couple months ago. I was talking to a pastor, and he was talking about his hiring process, and he says, every staff person that I'm interviewing, I ask this question: who do you confess your sins to other than your wife and other than God? Who are you confessing your sins to? And I thought, wow. And he says, if the answer is no, I don't have anybody like that, then he says, thank you very much. We'll see you later. Because he has learned over time that this is the key to getting things out in the light. And if you're really going to get over something, then confess, find somebody, do what Jesus' brother said to do. Find somebody and that you can confide in, that you can share your whole heart in, that you know that when you tell them, man, they're going to listen to you, but they're going to help you break or say no to whatever it is that you are saying yes to. So who is it in your life that you have invited into your life that you can confess your sin to? And then this last thing, this is for all of us. We all need to lean into God's strength and not your own. See, this is the other thing. You, when you invite somebody else into your life that you can confess this to, then what you're doing is you're showing that, hey, you can't do this on your own. And not only do you need their help, but you need God's help. You need God's strength. Here's what Peter said. Peter said that by his divine power, God's given you everything that you need to live a godly life. You want to stop saying yes, and you want to start saying no? Then you need to depend upon this, that divine power. That divine power that only comes from the Holy Spirit from within. And I invite you this morning to think about that. I invite you to stop trying harder. I invite you to stop trying to have more willpower and instead yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. And when you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, and then He gives you exactly what you need to say no when you need to say no. So we need to pray. We need to know our triggers. We need to be able to count the costs. And we have to invite somebody else into our life to be able to share this with. And then you have to do this. You have to lean into God's strength. If you're ever going to break out of that habit of saying yes when you want to say no, this is how you do it. And so this morning, if everybody would take out their connection cards that are in your bulletins, and there on that connection card on the back side, it says next steps. And we really do this. We just don't talk about this. We really gather on Tuesday morning, and we really do pray. We pray for you by, if your name's on there, we pray for you by name. And maybe today, this is you. Maybe you're saying, pray for me that by God's power I can say no instead of yes to that temptation in my life. If you do that, if you fill that out, you drop it into the offering box, you can guarantee that on Tuesday morning that we'll be praying for you. The next step there is I need to commit to inviting someone into my life who I can confess my sins to. If you don't make that commitment, it is going to be so hard for you. I just know it is. If you don't invite somebody into your life that you can confess to, that you can talk to, you're not going to make it. You're not. So would you commit today to inviting somebody into your life that you could share with, and you meet with them on a regular basis? will give you. That will give you what you need. Because in doing that, you're saying, I can't do it by myself. I need help. And you'll be leaning into God's strength and God's power and God's spirit. And then here's the last one. Maybe none of this even made sense to you. Because you have never put your faith or your trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. So some of you maybe are here and you need to say, pray for me. I feel guilt and shame and I need to experience God's grace and mercy. Is that you? Let me tell you, if you want the shame to be relieved, if you want the guilt to be taken off, then what you need to do is remember what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus on the cross took Rick Moore's shame and took Rick Moore's guilt, and he paid for it. Because I couldn't pay for it. I carried it around for a while. I carried it around. And I barely, I couldn't. In fact, I came to my breaking point to where I had to say, Jesus, you have to take this from me. I can't do it. And he did. He did. He took my shame. You're here this morning, if you have never experienced God's saving grace, won't you cry out to him today and put your faith and your trust in him? That's the call. And we're asking this morning for you to take a bold step to commit your life to Jesus if you've never done that, because it's so freeing. It's so freeing. The weight is lifted off. I want to pray for you. And will you bow your heads and let's pray. Jesus, we come to you this morning, and God, we know that this is a heavy topic, and God, this is a hard thing sometimes to hear, but God, we also know the damage that continuing to say yes to things that we know we need to say no to. And so, Father, I pray for that person that's trapped in this rut of saying yes when they know they need to say no. And God, I pray that by your grace and your power, you will set them free. I pray that today would be a defining moment in their life, that they are going to start a conversation with you, that they're going to start to figure out their triggers, that Jesus, that they are going to invite somebody into their life that they can confess to. And God, that they're going to count the cost. They're going to think through this and understand that their choices have consequences. That like never before, that those who are trapped will lean into you, lean into your grace, and understand that that's the way out of temptation. That's the way to be released from the guilt and the shame that they feel as they come to you and the cross. And God, I pray for that person who has yet put their faith in you and what you did for us on that cross by paying for our sin. So Jesus, we pray that you today, even today, that you would set that person free, that they would put their faith in you. And we know that that is possible because it's happened to millions of people over thousands of years. And we give you praise for it. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray.